places tonight, Hebrews 4 and Revelation 19. We'll start in Hebrews 4, and one that you should all be able to quote. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And we'll look into that verse here and there as we go through tonight, but let's look in Revelation 19. But the thing I want to focus on is that it's the word of God, and this book has many titles, scripture, the word of truth, the word of his grace, but among those is the word of God. Let's look in Revelation 19 and pick it up in verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for an opportunity to be here. We thank you for the specific words that you put in this book for us to be able to study. Pray that this would be a blessing, as it has been to me, and we'll appreciate any help and to be able to move among us here tonight, and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, when you hear the phrase Word of God, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be this book or specific words that God has said, the physical words of God. But what a lot of people, maybe not here, but what a lot of people don't recognize is that one of the titles of Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And as you see in Revelation 19:13, it's a capital W Word of God. And that's what causes the distinction. And part of the reason I think why there's so much confusion, why people, when they write out, you know, you need to read the Word of God, and they'll write capital W, Word of God, and that what in their minds they're trying to emphasize it and put it up, which is fine, except for the fact it's not correct. The Word of God, capital W, Word of God, is Jesus Christ. But like I said, I think part of the reason they get them confused is the way that if you go through the Bible and look at the times that Word of God shows up, it's actually really hard. If you didn't have that capital W, pretty much any time the Word of God shows up, you could apply it to Jesus Christ, because they're so similar. I'll give you an example. We just read Revelation 19, verse 11, and one of the titles that Jesus Christ has, he says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True." Those are two titles, Faithful and True. Go over a chapter or two to chapter 21, Revelation 21, 5, and he's describing a new heaven and a new earth. But in verse 5, he says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new, and he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." The exact two same titles that Jesus Christ has, he gave to his own word. And there's no other person, no other thing that can claim the titles that Jesus Christ had, except he doesn't mind that his word gets that same title. And so he sets that word very high, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But let's go to John 1, and if there's any doubt that capital W, Word of God, refers to Jesus Christ, it should be cleared up to anyone that reads John 1. But like I said, anytime you see Jesus Christ, almost pretty much every attribute you can put on him can also be put on this book, and vice versa. Anything that you can say about this book can pretty much be said about the Lord. And that's why I say I think it's some of these we'll see that, you know, if it wasn't for the capital W, you could switch them interchangeably. But I wouldn't. I'm just saying they're so close. But John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So that's how we know that is Jesus Christ. It's not just a book, but Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That word of God is a lowercase w, word of God. So Hebrews 11 is saying that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Now I could see if you said those words were the physical words coming out of his mouth, and that would be true. But as we go through this, you'll see how closely they resemble each other, that I would say that that word of God could also be this book, that the worlds were framed by it, and this is through faith. And so back in John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Let's keep going. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So two things describe the Word. It says in him was life. That's the first one. And the life was the light of men. But Jesus Christ said in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. One of the things he said is among those is life. 2 Timothy 2:5, study to show they. Sorry, I'm getting switched up here. I messed that verse. See here. Let me just skip back here. There's so many. I counted it out before. I think there are about 60 verses. So I'm not having you turn to all of them, but just to kind of forewarn you. So if I get jumbled up, that's what's going on up here, among other things. But in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Go to Psalm 119. So it says that he's the life, but also it's the light of men. Psalm 119. And verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so the word incarnate says that he was life and light, and yet in the Old Testament he says these words, these are what are light. You say, well, which one is it? It's both. They're so similar that it's hard to, when you say the word of God is light, you could be referring to this book or you could be referring to Jesus Christ. It's either one. Let's go back to John 1. We'll be here for a little bit. Let's pick it up in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That light was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. They didn't realize the type of man that they were dealing with when they crucified him. When Peter looks back and he says, had they known that, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't realize who they were dealing with. And it says that he came to his own received him not. That's that has multiple applications, but one of them being that people didn't realize who he was. And they knew that they were maybe crucifying an innocent man, possibly, but they didn't realize that it was truly God manifested in the flesh. And so they didn't realize what they had their hands on. That's exactly like this book. They don't realize what type of book this is. If you kick this out of the school, you may think it's just some religious thing that you're taking out, but you don't realize what you're doing when you mess with this book. And that's exactly what they did with Jesus Christ. They didn't realize the implications in who they were crucifying. If they had, they wouldn't have done it. If they realized, which maybe they would do it if they knew what type of book this was, but if they realized that these are literally God's words, it would change the way they come to it. But they just look at it as some religious book that kind of sits on the shelf with among other religious books. But let's go down, keep going in John 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, that's interesting, because Jesus Christ, we think of him as our Savior, which he is. Primarily, he is a Jewish Messiah. He was physically and literally and nationally. His nationality was a Jew. and he was sent to the Jews. This book, let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3. Let's start in verse 1. What advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. This book is a Jewish book. You can't find hardly a writer in either Testament that is a Gentile. The oracles, these words, were given to the Jews. And Jesus Christ was a Jew. Not only that, but he was sent to the Jews. Let's go to, well, I won't have you turn. Yes, I will. Acts 13. Acts 13. You guys should know by now that Jesus Christ was not sent primarily to the Gentiles. In fact, in Matthew 15, when he's talking to that woman, he says, calls her a dog, but before that he says, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He doesn't mess with Gentiles because he wasn't sent unto them. He was sent unto, he's a Jew that was sent to the Jews as their Messiah. Well, this book, it was the oracles of God. It was given to the Jews, but look even further than that, Acts 13, starting verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, constraining and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That's Jews. The reason the Jews are all getting up in arms is because Paul has just turned to the Gentiles in verse 42, and the Gentiles are now wanting to hear the word of God. And now the Jews get in an uproar, and Paul says, look, I've already given you the word of God. It was necessary that I give it to you first. The only reason I'm even speaking the word of God to the Gentiles is because you rejected it. Now, which word of God was I talking about? It could have been either one. The reason why we got in on Jesus Christ, the reason why we got in on this word, is because the Jews rejected both of them. So that's how we got in it. But like I said, it's going to be hard to distinguish which one. Well, the attributes are going to be applied to both. In fact, most of the New Testament, that is, even the New Testament that is written to a Gentile, was written, most of this was written by a Jew, but the only reason why half this book, the New Testament was written to a Gentile is because of their rejection of the capital W Word of God. Let's go back to John 1. John 1. And we ended with verse 11. Let's pick it up in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Keep your hand in John here. But 1 Peter 1. Verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But it says that we're born again by the word of God. So in order for you to be born again, it's by the capital W word of God in John 1, but it's also by the lowercase word of God in 1 Peter 1. So you need both elements. So when you say, I was saved by the word of God, it applies to both. So both the scripture and Jesus Christ were necessary for salvation. They have the same attributes there. John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we'll get into a couple of those other things made of flesh in a little bit. But go to Acts 20, and then we'll see if the turning slows down. I don't know. Acts 20. In John 1:14, it had said that it was full of grace. He was full of grace and truth. Acts 20, verse 32. Let's see here. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Like I said, the word of God has many titles, lowercase w, word of God has many, one of them being the word of grace. There's another part that says the word of truth. And in both aspects, in John 1:14, that's what Jesus Christ is said to be full of, is grace and truth. And those are two of the titles that he gives his book. Now, like I said, we're going to break away from John 1, but I just kind of wanted to go through that to set this up because I have a list. And almost every day for last week, I've been adding to it. So there's an endless supply of examples you can give. But these are just some ones that I read through or picked out. That are similarities that have these qualities and actions that are true for one are also true for the other. So Romans 15. Now, you guys should know the verse, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. In Romans 15, verse 4, and whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So our hope is not only Jesus Christ, but is this book. Is literally our hope. It also says to give comfort, and I think I'm going to skip ahead on this, but the comforter that he told the disciples who would come, in fact, let me see if I can find it quick. He says that through comfort of the Scriptures you might have hope. John 14, if you have time, you can turn there, but John 14, he says that when he goes, he will send a comforter that he may abide with you forever. So who's the comforter? Is it the word of God or is it the word of God? Well, in John 14, he says that comforter is the Holy Ghost, which is part of the Godhead. So you could say the comforter is either one. In fact, they're both. In fact, the way you get comfort from the capital W, word of God, is through the word of God. But they're interchangeable. Let's go to 1 John 2. And we actually just read there how the comforter, let me go back and read it before I lose it, that the comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So the Lord, the comforter, the Holy Spirit abides with us. 1 John 2. Verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, the only difference between the word of God and Jesus Christ is that he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. So he indwells us no matter what. You are the one that's responsible for hiding this book in your heart. So there is a difference there. But you're called to hide and have these words abide in you. And that's going to mesh with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ abiding in you. And he said he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Colossians 1:27 says, to whom God would make known was the riches of his glory, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is already in you, and you're supposed to have this word of God in you and abide with you. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 5. Good night. Verse 19. to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. But it says that both are responsible for reconciling. Verse 19, he says God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So that's God through Christ, responsible for reconciliation. But in the same verse, the last phrase, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so the very title that he gives his book is the action that his son performs, reconciliation, not only through the word, but that's one of the titles he gives his word. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So in Ephesians, he said that the reconciliation is by the cross. And in 2 Corinthians 5, he says that it's the reconciliation of the word of reconciliation. Ephesians 5. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So the washing of the water, but he says that it's sanctifies. This word sanctifies you. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So Jesus Christ through his own blood sanctifies, but yet in Ephesians he says that the word of God sanctifies. So both word of God sanctify. You need both. And like I said, what's amazing to me is that no one is allowed to take the title of Jesus Christ. You don't call anyone the Prince of Peace. God does not share his title with anybody. But he doesn't seem to mind that his word gets the same emphasis as he does. Romans 15. Verse 4, I think we touched on this earlier already in John 14 with the Comforter, but here's a scripture to back it up. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Spirit might have hope. I think we already read that one. I was doing that for hope, but this one also shows that it's comfort of the Spirit, and that's in John 14, so we already covered that. But Luke 6. Let's start in verse 7. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would, this is talking about Jesus Christ, obviously, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man, but what I want to point out is that he knew their thoughts. Another part where Peter was thinking something in his heart, and he says, basically, what's on your mind? He discerns thoughts. We already read it, but Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Jesus Christ, as a man, could discern and look into your inner thoughts and obviously tell what's going on. He's God. It's no challenge to him. But then the word of God, this book, has that same attribute where just like Christ looks into his eyes and says he discerns what's going on in their heart, this book will look down into your heart and discern exactly what's going on. And you don't need me to tell you this, but there's no other book on the planet like that. You don't get anything like that out of any book, or even book about the Bible, that you may be convicted by something that is said or some story or illustration, but that illustration that someone else wrote out in the Bible is not going to jump off the page and convict you of something and look down into your heart. Because depending on your attitude going into it, it may read differently. I've had verses that someone gets comfort from, and I read the same verse and I get a rebuke. How does that happen? Because it's discerning my thoughts and intents And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so, therefore, when I read it, it reads differently to me. It's very unique. And so, just like Jesus Christ can discern your thoughts and knows what's going on in your heart, so this book looks down into your heart, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We also, we're not there right now, but I just quoted Hebrews 4:12. It's quick and powerful. And you guys should know the word quick means alive. And you say, well, what's so special about that? Well, like I said, on top of this book being a supernatural book and it being alive and not just some black and white letters on a page, Jesus Christ is alive. And you say, what's so significant about that? Because there's a lot of people that think that he's not alive today. I'm not saying that he wasn't alive, that people don't think that he ever lived. I'm saying today, Jesus Christ is alive. Today, this book is alive. And there's people that try to discredit one or the other, say that this book is not alive, or they say that Jesus Christ never rose from the dead, and that his disciples, there's still people that think his disciples stole him away. But no, this book is quick and powerful, it's alive. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is alive just as much as this book, or I should say this book is just as alive as Jesus Christ. Hosea 10:12 says, and we can be turning to John 5 as I read this. Hosea 10:12 says, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the foul ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." You are told to seek the Lord. John 5. Verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You're told to seek after God, to search him out. He says he's not far from any one of us. And then if someone ever tells you that this book is dangerous and that you're not supposed to read it because you don't understand it, you just show them a slip of paper that says, "I have a search warrant to go through this book, and I was told to study this out." Someone telling you not to search the scripture is like a police officer having a search warrant and trying to get into a house, and the neighbor comes over and tries to keep him from going in. He says, "I have a search warrant. I have the legal document that tells me I'm supposed to come in here and search this thing out." And you have a document that tells you you're supposed to personally, you search the scriptures, not some layman or some pastor, or this isn't just some ministry thing. This is you as a believer are told to search the scriptures. And in that, you're going to seek the Lord. So you're supposed to seek out both. But search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. John 12. Let's go over a couple chapters if we're in John. John 12. Now before we read this, you guys should know Romans 2:16 says, "In the day that God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." So you will be judged by Jesus Christ. John 12:48. "He that rejecteth me rejecteth not, he that rejecteth me receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So that's what I mean. You could put capital W on that and say the word will judge him, and that would be true. You can keep it lowercase and say the word of God will judge him, and that will be true. But both the word of God and Jesus Christ are going to judge in the last day. Let's go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And as you're going there, Philippians 2:10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ has the highest position that God the Father could give him. He is exalted above every name. There's not a name higher than Jesus Christ. And every knee, I love in, I think it's number 140, open wide your doors, says, "All the earth shall know his sway, every knee will bow that day." There's not a more exalted man than Jesus Christ. But look what God says about his book, Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name and thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast made, who's thou? That's God. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. What's the name of God? It's Jesus Christ. He says, I have magnified this word above mine own name. Well, man, you compare that with his name being above every name, and that's pretty high. I've, you know, if you talk too much about this book, you may be accused of, they say you're a bibliolater or you worship this book. I guarantee that I have never held as high of an estimation of this book as God the Father has. He looks down at his son. He says, that's a great name. In fact, every knee is going to bow to that name. And I magnified my word higher than his name. I have never magnified this word that much. I don't know that I could wrap my mind around it. Because the center of everything that we do is because of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. But that's also because of the Word of God. And so I don't think I've ever magnified this book enough. And it's hard to do that because every time you start to magnify this book, Jesus Christ comes in the picture and you're magnifying him. And which one are you supposed to magnify more? Well, magnify the Word of God, and you can take that however you want, whichever Word of God you want. But you're to magnify the Word of God. It's an exalted position. Galatians 3. There's a couple of these, though, that have human attributes. The Word of God has some human attributes. Galatians 3, and then we'll go back to Genesis 22. But Galatians 3, verse 8, says, in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. So it says the Scripture was the one that foresaw. But it also says that the Scripture was the one that told Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 22, once I get there, I'm just going to read it for time's sake. So the Scripture foresees, and the Scripture was the one that preached those words. And I won't read all of it, but if you were to start, let's start in verse 15. And you guys should know the difference between the angel of the Lord and an angel of the Lord. But this is the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time. And so he's the one speaking down in 16 and 17. We'll pick it up at 18. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. That is exactly what Galatians said that the Scripture said. So who said it? The Scripture or the angel of the Lord? Well, they both did. And maybe it was the angel of the Lord by the Scripture or vice versa. I mean, like I said, you try to wrap your mind around it, it gets kind of confusing. But it was the Scripture that foresaw that God would justify them, and he was the one that preached to Abraham. Let's go back to the New Testament, Romans 9, and I'm going to do an Old Testament, New Testament, just because of some areas that it says that the Scripture was the one that spoke, but then you look in the New Testament, and it says that God was the one that spoke. Romans 9, 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That's found in, I'll turn to it, that's found in Exodus 9. Exodus 9, and I'll pick it up in 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon the earth and upon the servants, upon the people, that they mayest know there is none like me in all the earth. But the one that said that was the Lord God. But in Romans 9, it says that the Scripture said it. And once again, you could say that the Lord said it through the Scriptures, that it was recorded in the Scriptures, but it gives the Scriptures a human attribute in foreseeing that something would happen and also that he spoke to him. It was said that the Scriptures was the one that said that to him. And by the way, that was actually through Moses, but it was the Lord that said it. 1 Corinthians 1. I think the further I go through this, the more I decided to type verses out. So we're kind of past the point where I was going to have you turn to everything. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So Christ's death on the cross could be made of none effect. There's a possibility that if you don't receive that, the gift of God, if not taken, is made of none effect. Doesn't Mark 7:13 say, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which ye have received, and many such like things do ye? It says that the cross of Christ is made of none effect, but then it says the word of God is made of none effect. And so with both of those, they can be accepted or rejected. Which one? The word of God. Which one? Both. Psalm 119 and 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You can go through Proverbs, and the simple is a lot of times simple-minded or something that's not good. You should have more understanding, but you are supposed to, a simple-minded person is blessed in this way, that you don't overthink things. Exactly how the book says it is exactly what it means by it. So it's a very simple book in that way, and that it's very simple to understand. They have charts on how difficult books are to read, different levels. They say that this book, the King James, is at about a third grade reading level. And we're actually going through quote-unquote archaic words in Sunday school, and we're hitting the top, I don't know, 100 or 200 words that are harder to understand. But we're talking 200 words out of how many thousands of words. The overall level of this book is about a third grade reading level. Can't remember how many verses have just one syllable words. It's not that hard to understand. Now, of course, there's parts in Ezekiel that are hard. If you go through Chronicles without the punctuations on there, good luck. You know, there are parts, I get it, but overall, it's a third grade reading level. It's very simple to understand. When Christ was on this earth, Mark 12:37 says that the common people heard him gladly. The people that didn't like Jesus Christ were highly educated and very religious. People that don't like this book are highly educated and very religious, because this book can control a person when they can't. But the flack that Jesus Christ got was from those people, and the flack that this book gets is from those people. This book is very simple to understand. The parables that God says, he explains it, and the way that he explains things makes it attainable to us. He doesn't put it so high up that we have to be intellectuals to understand it. He puts it down at a level that we can understand. A human can understand what God, a spirit, is trying to say. But it's very down to earth. There's a man that wrote a commentary on the four Gospels, a very intellectual man, and he was going on a train, and he noticed that one of the pastors there that was on the train with him was reading his own commentary, was reading this guy's commentary. And I kind of, out of pride, he looked up at him and said, you know, you understand all that and you're getting a lot of good stuff out of that? He says, well, I understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm praying that I'll understand your commentary on them just as well. And the thing is that it's harder to understand sometimes the commentary on the book than it is just to read through and understand the book. A lot of times you expounding on that and trying to make something that's not there, if you just read the scripture exactly how it says it, it's very simple. For example, there's questions that my girls will ask, and it's always late at night, right before I'm supposed to go to bed, you know. It's like, this is not the time for my brain to work. But they'll ask a question, and I'm trying to think of my own way of phrasing it, because there's some things in the Bible that, how do you phrase this to a little kid? You know, they're not going to understand the way that the Bible says it. And almost every time I'll try to explain it, and then I'll say, well, the Bible says this. And they go, oh, okay. Why didn't I just start with that? It's very simple. The way it's said, you think, oh man, they probably don't know that word. But the way it phrases it, they go, oh yeah, okay, that makes sense. And so it's amazing how simple this word is, but yet so deep. And that's exactly how Jesus Christ was. Very simple in his words, but everything he had multiple applications. We're still preaching 2,000 years later and getting different messages on the simple words he said. They're so simple, but they're so deep. These words are so simple, but they're so deep. And so both the word of God and Jesus Christ, Both have that attribute, that they're very simple to understand, down to earth. They're both also loved. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Psalm 119:140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Let's go to John 7. John 7. I don't know if I'm going to get through all these here. Verse 6. Then Jesus saith unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me. Proverbs 13:13 says that whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. You can despise this word, and they said that they hated Jesus Christ. The same type of hatred that crucified Christ to the cross is the same one that kicked this book out of office, out of the schools, out of people's hearts. It's the same hatred. It's the same type of the wickedness that rejects Jesus Christ. It's the same type of wickedness that rejects this book. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So it's an eternal book. And I shouldn't have to say this, but Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He is an eternal being. In John 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But it also says that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So it's an eternal book, and it's eternal Savior. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. Now, we started off, let me just check something real quick. We started off by Hebrews 4, and I'm just going to grab that super quick. You guys don't have to turn there if you don't want to, because we've already quoted a couple times. Hebrews 4, when you're up here, it's hard to start a verse. The word of God is quick and powerful. Yeah, that's it. 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That book, well, let me back up. Jesus Christ in John 1, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus Christ was completely God, but he was born of a woman. He was completely man. This book has two natures. It's a two-natured book. It's in my hand. I can touch it. I can hold it. When one of the epistles, he says that whom we have handled, talking about Jesus Christ, they said that they have handled, they've touched with their own hands. And this book you can touch with your own hands, but it's not just some book. It's also a dual nature. It's not just that men pushed the pen and wrote these words down, but it was inspired by God. So who was it from, man or God? Well, both. You have to have man's hand on it to be able to type it out. Does that make this word any less from God? Did that mean Jesus Christ any less God because Mary was his mother? Just like Jesus Christ is divine, is completely God, and that him having a human element, Mary, didn't lessen his divinity. He was still completely God. So just because men had their hands on this and wrote the physical words in order to get it into your lap, to be able to, the incarnate word, in order for them to get this in the lap, doesn't mean that it's not inspired, doesn't mean that it's God's words. In a lot of Paul's epistles, he even says that, someone else wrote that epistle for him. He says, I who wrote this salute you in the Lord. Well, so someone else wrote those words for Paul. We don't give him the credit. We give Paul the credit. Why? Because he's the one that spoke them. We don't give the person pushing the pen the credit for writing it. We give the person that told him what to write the credit for it. And so just like Jesus Christ having a human mother does not put away the idea that Jesus Christ is fully God, so the fact that man had to put this down on paper does not mean that it is any less from God just because man had to be involved. The other thing with that, though, is that throughout Christ's ministry, he was always divinely questioned. He says, art thou the Son of God? How many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where you hear that the question is, are you the Son of God? And finally, he gets to the point in the judgment hall where he won't answer him. And it says, thou sayest it. And he says, well, are you the Word of God? Are you God manifest in the flesh? And that's constantly being drilled into him, always in question. They never take it by faith. They're always questioning if he truly was the Son of God. And all throughout history, there's always this question of, it's a good book, but is it truly the words of God? Well, you're going to have to take it by faith. Just like those people couldn't take that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, you're going to have to take this by faith, that this is the words of God in your lap. And its divinity is going to constantly be questioned. John 6, let's turn there. John 6. Verse 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So like I said, this book is a physical book, right? I mean, you're touching it right now. It's physical. But he says that the words I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. So Jesus Christ, it was a physical human being, but in 2 Corinthians, it says, now the Lord is that spirit. So part of the Godhead is a spirit. So he's spiritual, but he's physical. This is physical, but it's spiritual. And both of them have those elements. Everyone, like I said, in both Jesus Christ and this word are always trying to find fault with both of them. Throughout his ministry, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They would watch him for no other reason but to accuse him. That's the only reason they followed his ministry. There are people that read this book for no other purpose but then just to find where it's wrong, or try to find where it's wrong. That is the purpose for them doing it. There are people when Christ was here that was their mission. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't care about the lame man that got up and walked. What they were interested in was trying to find fault. There's people that literally only read this book to try to find fault with it. That is the purpose why they do it. Well, that's exactly what they did to Jesus Christ. So anything that you're thinking of this book, just think that's exactly what people thought about Christ when he was on this earth during his ministry. What's interesting is in Revelation 19, let's turn there just a couple more and we'll be done. Revelation 19. I've been saying this whole time how closely those two are related. The capital W, Word of God, incarnate, Jesus Christ, and also lowercase Word of God, this book, the Scripture, how closely they are related. And know how when Jesus Christ gets baptized, you have the voice from heaven, which is God the Father, you have the Spirit descending like a dove, and then you have Jesus Christ. That's one of the only times in Scripture where those three are all in one verse, in one location. Generally, it talks about them separately, but in that one, you can see all of them right there. Well, the same thing happens with both words of God. Revelation 19, verse 15. This is Jesus Christ coming back. We already read verse 13 about the word of God, but let's pick it up in verse 14, Revelation 19, 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Doesn't Ephesians 6 say something about the sword is the word of God? So here's the word of God on a white horse, and out of the word of God comes a sword, which is the word of God. So he's speaking his own words, but it's coming out as a sword, and there's the word of God and the word of God right there, just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were at the baptism. So when he comes back, there's both. There's the word of God. Which one? Both of them right there. The sword and the man on the horse. They're both the word of God. But like I said, I wouldn't spell them. I would spell them differently, because how else are you going to tell the distinction? We already have a hard enough time distinguishing the two. So keep the capital W on Jesus Christ. But like I said, they're so similar. It's hard to split them up. Now, last thing I want to say about it is, like I said, anything that people are tempted to question about this book, you should question about Jesus Christ. And if it's true about Jesus Christ, it's probably true about this book. For example, Jesus Christ was sinless, was he not? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Matthew 27 says that Judas said, "I have betrayed the innocent blood." He says that no iniquity was found in him. He was perfect, sinless, holy, pure. Anything you can say about him? Amen. Proverbs 30. Verse 5. Every word of God is pure. But then it says he. The word of God, like I said, has a human element. That's the antecedent to word of God. He, the word of God, is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And thou add thou not unto his words, lest he, the only he it could refer to is the word of God, reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Well, you could say that about the Lord, and that would be very true. He's the shield of them that put their trust in him. He's also, in another part, he says that he's our buckler. The word of God is also called a buckler and a shield. But it says that every word of God is pure. You think Jesus Christ is pure? As pure as Jesus Christ is pure, that's how pure this book is. If you were going to tempted to try to find fault with this book, just remember, you're like that Pharisee that's trying to find fault with Jesus Christ. And in the end, that's what got him crucified, was Christ claiming to be something that they didn't believe it was. This book claims to be something. Just like Christ claimed to be the Son of God, this claims to be God's word. And so if you're going to question and just ride the fence this whole time and not have faith in this book and say that it was written by man, well, then you might as well join the Pharisees and say that then God wasn't truly manifest in the flesh. There's no way that he could have a divine nature. Well, then there's no way this book can have a divine nature. Anything you say about Jesus Christ, you can be said about this book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. We appreciate how alive and exact